Good evening. I'm tempted to say that I'm going to give you a history lesson, but I feel bad for Jake because he will actually have to listen to me tomorrow morning. So I want to assure you that you're not going to just get a history lesson today. But I am going to talk about history. As you may have noticed, the title of tonight's, what I'm going to speak on, is You, the Past, and the Future. You, the Past, and the Future. Now, I will start with history. And one of the things that I always try to tell my students is that history involves not only facts, but also interpretation. And if you're going to understand history, you have to be able to interpret it. Now, you might all think, well, yes, but the facts, they're just obvious, the facts are. You know, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, and the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock in 1620, and so on and so forth. But the fact is, we do interpret and how the facts. We do interpret them, and we give them meaning. We have to attribute meaning to them. Without that, they're just facts. And I'll give you an example. Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. All right? Some people think Columbus came as an evil European who deliberately intended to give diseases to the natives here, that he was trying to exploit all the resources and destroy the planet. And of course, that's why we're in such a mess, because everybody hates Americans, because all we do is exploit people, and we want to cause global warming and all those evil things. There are people who actually believe that. That's their interpretation of the facts. Now, most of us probably grew up with something a little more benign, that Columbus came, and yes, Indians did die from diseases because of the Europeans, but it wasn't that the Europeans went out of their way to do that. That's just what happened. But you can see how, if you interpret things in one way, you're going to see the world very differently than if you interpret it a different way. Is America an evil place because of the evil Europeans that came here to destroy all the wonderful native peoples who were living in peace, and they brought all their diseases and wars? Or is America a great place because the Europeans came, brought their technology, brought Christianity, and even though there are lots of evils, nevertheless, we see all the blessings that they did bring. Makes a very big difference. Or the Civil War. If Mitch were up here, he's down in Alabama, but if he were up here, and we started talking about that conflict that happened from 1861 to 1865, he might use a name for that conflict that's different than the name that you would use. Most people would call it, especially here in Pennsylvania, the Civil War. Mitch would probably call it the War of Northern Aggression. All right? He'd call it the War of Northern Aggression. Maybe a lot of you grew up calling it the War Between the States, which is kind of a neutral way of talking about it. But even something that long ago shapes how we view ourselves. All right? To many Southerners, the War of Northern Aggression was they constitutionally left the United States, and whatever evil they were doing with slavery, at least it was constitutional. Abraham Lincoln was an evil person who tried to impose on them by violating the Constitution, by getting rid of the writ of habeas corpus, and so on and so forth, and other rights that Americans had, and he caused Americans to kill each other. That's how many Southerners, especially at the time of the war, looked at Abraham Lincoln. Northerners look and say, here was Abraham Lincoln who, out of necessity, had to suspend habeas corpus. But he also gave that great second inaugural address where he wanted to have malice towards no one. And slavery was ended. And it makes a big difference how you interpret the facts. And I say all that because it's very important for us to understand that the scriptures give us the basis for understanding our past and our future. And that's what I want to look at tonight. But before I do, let's look to God in prayer. Heavenly Lord, you are our God, and you have been our help in ages past. Lord, in fact, you were before there were ages that we sing about, that you created us and you loved us, Lord, and you brought us to yourself, reconciling us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see how you have interpreted our past for us and how you present to us a terrific future. And Lord, help us to see that we ought to view our past the way you view it, not the way we want to view it, and not the way we're tempted to view it, not the way Satan would have us view it. So bless us now as we look at some passages from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has given you a past. And you might say, well, I already have a past. No, but the Lord has given you a past, and I want to show you that. And first, I want us to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's a rather familiar section in verses 1 through 6. And let me read that for you. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now God here is reasserting the covenant. This is why it's called Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. All right, it's the second giving of the law here. But what I particularly want us to think about is that this is a relationship God has with you and with me. Note what he says when he gives this law again. This is the second time. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Moses is writing this and he's saying that the Lord didn't give this covenant to our fathers. Now, some commentators say that he's referring to the fact that he did not give this covenant, that it's new in the sense that he did not give it to our fathers, that is the patriarchs. And that may very well be what the intention is. He didn't give it to our fathers, but he gave it to us. All right? He made this covenant with us, not with our fathers. Obviously, he had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. But the covenant he's talking about, the one at Horeb, he gives the law, he made with us. So the question is, who is the us he made the covenant with? Note something. Between the first giving of the law and the second giving of the law, and if this was a class, I'd ask you to raise your hand and tell me how much time, but I will tell you that you have the time of the wandering in the wilderness. And so you have 40 years. It's quite true that there were some people who were actually there and heard what was said and saw what was done at this time. Moses, of course, was there because he's talking about, he said, you know, that he himself was there. All right? I stood between the Lord and you at that time. But I think what he's saying here is all of us who are alive today, everybody who understands what I'm saying, everyone who was born in this period between the giving of this first giving of the law and the second giving of the law, which includes all the people, some of the people that are still alive, all right, Joshua, Caleb, people like that, and Moses himself. So all those people are part of it, but also the future generations, everyone with whom God has made this covenant. And note, he emphasizes this. He says, "With not with our fathers, but with us who are here today, all of us who are alive." So in other words, you can imagine if I was Moses and I'm standing here and I'm saying, you, 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 and you, all of you, all who are alive, this is who he's made the covenant with. And so we need to understand that these events that happened 40 years ago, he's telling this to all the people listening. He said, this is the covenant was made with you. With you this covenant was made. We who are alive, God made this covenant. So he's in effect giving them a past. He's saying, here's how I want you to look at the past. Here's how I want you to look at your heritage. God made a covenant with you. Whether you were 2 years old when this happened, or 42 years old, all right, and you're still alive. So he's saying this is a relationship and a covenant he's made with you. And this is how God causes us to interpret ourselves and interpret our experiences through what he thinks is important, not through what we think is important. And notes also something here that, of course, with every covenant, of course, is pointing to God's salvation. He says in verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And as we know, right after that comes the law. And this is one thing that it's very important for us to remember. God is a saving God. And then he tells us how he wants us to live. Because if he just told us how he wanted us to live and didn't save us, we would all be lost. But he's made a covenant. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and because I have saved you from Pharaoh, this is how I want you to live. And so he's looking to the future. So he tells us in Deuteronomy, here's how you view your past, and here's how you view the present and the future. Deuteronomy prepares you, it prepares me, for how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to view ourselves. Now, you might say, well, but that's just the Old Testament. So let's look at something in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. The first I want to establish is with these two passages, the foundation on which we stand. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And here we have Paul speaking. He's telling the Corinthians about the resurrection. They're not so sure about the resurrection. These are Gentile Christians. The resurrection sounds kind of crazy to Gentile Christians. We know it sounded crazy to a lot of people. We know that Paul has said that the Greeks don't accept this. They think that things like the resurrection, that's really bizarre stuff. But he's teaching them about the resurrection. So chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Paul wants the Corinthians, and he wants us, to think of the resurrection and what was done by Christ and the events of people actually seeing and talking and eating with Jesus as part of who we are. What does he say here? I declare to you, that's one you, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I've also received. He is saying to them, this is where you stand. This is your positioning. Don't think of yourselves as, hey, we're Corinthians. We kind of live in this cool city, and we're very worldly wise, and, you know, we're going to tack on some Christianity to make our life better. He's saying this is how you ought to view yourself and how you ought to view reality. Because he knows that this idea of the resurrection is not something that comes easy for them. And he's telling them, this is how you have been transformed, and this is how God's power has come to you because of what has happened, these events. Just like Moses told the people in the second giving of the law, here's what happened when the law was given the first time. And this is for you. And so Paul is saying, this is what happened, Corinthians, and this is for you. It's not for somebody else, not for those people over there in Palestine alone. It's for you, just like the covenant that Moses gave, that God gave through Moses. It was for the people of Israel, all the ones alive, all the ones that were there, all the ones that were ready to be obedient. So, when we think of ourselves, when I think of myself, and when you think of yourself, we ought to see ourselves in this context. This is where we stand. This is our position. God has made a covenant. He brought us out of the land of Egypt, metaphorically. And then we see in the New Testament that he, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has brought us new life. That's always what our relationship is like. God has done something for us, and this is how we are to view the world as a result. Each Christian has been provided with a new past. Not the one we think of as our past. Well, I grew up here, and I did this, and I made this mistake, and I did this, had this great triumph here. And we list all the things in our personal biography. But he's given us a new past. A past that is one, the way God sees us. How God views our position and our stance in this world. It's a new way to look at our lives. We can look at the past, and we can look to the future. Here, Paul is talking about the resurrection and what's going to happen. So it's both, we have both the past here and the future. These people are alive. They're living in the present, but now he points them to the past, and he points them forward to the resurrection and the future. Now you might think, oh, that's good. That's good. But what about real life, Bob? What about real existence? I mean, that's nice. That's good theology. You know, I like to think about that when I'm in church. But what about how I really live? And there are some problems. We have this great position, but oftentimes that's not how we're interpreting ourselves. That's not how I don't interpret myself that way most of the time. I'm not thinking about that, but I should be. Instead, we think of the past, in particular, in this way. Oh, those were the good old days. You know, back when I didn't have my aches and pains. Or when I had no responsibilities for children and paying a mortgage and paying for a car and paying for something else and paying for something else. I didn't have all this responsibility at work and trying to deal with a boss that I don't like. Oh, the good old days when I could just have fun, when it was so much better, not like today, where everything's nasty and mean and hard and difficult. Well, let's look at what the scriptures say. And one classic passage is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. In Ecclesiastes, you see, as we all know, that Ecclesiastes is all about the vanity of life from the perspective, from a humanistic perspective, without God, under the sun, as the writer says. But here we're going to see how do we deal with when this presses on us. the existence of life, the futility of life, the frustrations of life. So, Ecclesiastes 7, verses 8 to 10. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So the scriptures tell us clearly, it's not our job to say, "Oh, back in the day, back when I was a kid, back when I had this, when I had strength, when I had this thing." Not like today, "Oh, it's a mess. I can't stand this and I can't stand that and I hate this and I hate that." Look what he's saying. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. This is obviously a person who is frustrated, who is tempted to be frustrated. The writer is here dealing with a person who's tempted to be frustrated. "I can't wait for it to be over. I can't stand this situation." But he's saying, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I know that when I become impatient, then I often get proud in spirit. I often am very frustrated. Ask my wife, she could tell you. I'm very frustrated by things. Why isn't it better? Why isn't it different? Why do we have to do it this way? So, it's a human condition. We're like this. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Instead, he says basically, don't say that the former days are better than these, for you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So, you may long for the past. I may long for the past, for freedom, for prosperity, whatever it is that we think we had in the past that we don't like, that we don't think we have now, that's frustrating us about the present. But that's not how God wants us to see ourselves. He wants us to see ourselves in this relationship with Him as the Savior, as the one who redeems us, and who ultimately, if we are patient, as this passage says, we will see that the end of the thing is better than its beginning. Now, some of you may not think of life in terms of the bad old days. You may think of or the good old days, but you may think of it as the bad old days. Many of us look back at our past, and we have hurts, and we have tragedy, and we have frustration. We feel like we weren't treated rightly. We were cheated out of something. Somebody took our opportunity away from us, whatever it happens to be. I'm sure you have something like that in your life. The temptation is for us to wallow in the stupid mistakes we made, the bad things that happened to us, the tragedies, the natural disasters, the accidents, the things that people did to us, whether they were intentional or unintentional. Right? Deep inside, we fear that the same things are going to happen today and tomorrow and in the future. And sometimes we let the past haunt us. But again, the scriptures speak to this. We have a foundation, and we don't have to worry that our future is going to be a mess. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Again, we have Paul here talking about Christ in previous to these verses, and he's talking about that he suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's talking about the knowing Christ's sufferings and his resurrection. And he's saying, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then we get to verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anyone, anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, Paul isn't saying, forget the past. We don't care about the past. The scriptures never say, don't care about the past. But what he's saying here is we cannot be bogged down by the past, by the things that we might worry about, by the things that cause us fear. What he says instead is forget what is behind. Forget what is behind. Press on in Christ. Don't let the past and its failures or its hurts or its frustrations hold you back. God wants us to look to Him, to the things He has for our future, and here particularly the resurrection, again, is the emphasis. He loves you, He loves me, and He has bound Himself to us. Christ didn't suffer for nothing, He suffered for us, as we've heard this morning. And it's because of what He has done, we have a future. So, given your past, think about it for a moment, given your past, what does the future hold for you? What does it hold for me? Well, if you're a believer in Christ, then the future is bright. All of God's promises are yours and they're mine. Now, what do we have for sure? What can I tell you about? Well, we have eternal life, which starts now. Now. Not when we die, not at the second coming. It starts now. When we die, just like the thief on the cross, we have paradise. After that, we have a resurrected body and a new heaven and a new earth. These are all things that God has prepared for us. Some He has given to us more immediately, like eternal life now. Now I can know I have eternal life. We ought to be sure and have that assurance that we have eternal life now, knowing that we have paradise at death. One of my favorite passages, and I'm not, my wife will tell you, Grace will tell you, that I'm not a big person who likes to talk about, you know, I want to go home to be with the Lord. But I do when that time comes. And one of the things that's very comforting to me is Jesus said, in my house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Right? That's a reassurance. We don't have to be worried about it. He does have a place prepared for us when we die. And even better than that, He has a new body for us. And a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what do we do today? That's what our future is. We know what our past is. He's made a covenant with us. We know what our future is. He has all these things prepared for us. So, when you find yourself struggling with the past, first remember what the gospel means to you. View your past the way God views your past. That He has brought you into His people. That He has provided salvation for you. We need to remind ourselves of that. Consider that God has bound Himself to you in a covenant. Right? It's not just promises. God has bound Himself. As we saw at the time of the giving of the law, God binds Himself to those people. And He says to everyone who wants to join that covenant, I'm bound to you. All those who are living, who look and see what God has done and believe in what God has done, He has bound Himself to you and to me. So put behind your daily hurts and disappointments, the what ifs and the longings for things to come and the things that are gone. And I'm saying that to you knowing that it's not easy. Not easy for me. I'm sure it's not easy for you to do that. But don't forget that the good news is that Jesus Christ frees you and he frees me from the past, whether we did something wrong or somebody did something to us or something didn't happen that we wanted to have happen. And he gives us a new foundation for the future so that we have a past that we can look at and say, this is my past. God bound himself to me. God has saved me. God has done things for me. God has made promises, and God is faithful, and he has all these things for me for the future. So press on in Jesus Christ, knowing that God has set us a foundation for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we know that it is very easy to believe when we're together and we're hearing your word and we don't have any reason to doubt, but Lord, when we are facing what we have to do tomorrow, when someone comes up and gives us a difficult time, when we think about the disappointments from the years gone by, we know, Lord, that, it's not so easy then. And I pray that you would help us, each one of us, help me, and help all those here to look to you, to not be overwhelmed by the mistakes, by the hurts, by the fears, but to understand that you have put us in a position where our past is rooted in you and what you've done and how you've bound yourself to us. Just bless us and help us, Lord, as we go about living for you until we receive all the good gifts that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.